The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 7, text number 14, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on December 25th, 2006, in Sydney, Australia.
So tonight we are reading from that king of all knowledge, Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 7. Text number 14. Before we do that, to invoke auspiciousness, we will chant this mantra. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Daivihi esha gunamai mamamayo dhurajyaya mameva ye prapajyante mayam metam charantite. This divine energy of mind, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome. But those who have surrendered unto me can easily cross beyond it. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has innumerable energies, and all these energies are divine. Although the living entities are part of his energies and are therefore divine, due to contact with material energy, their original superior power is covered. Being thus covered by material energy, one cannot possibly overcome its influence. As previously stated, both the material and spiritual natures, being emanations from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, are eternal. The living entities belong to the eternal superior nature of the Lord, but due to contamination by the inferior nature, matter, their illusion is also eternal. The conditioned soul is therefore called Nitya Baddha, or eternally conditioned. No one can trace out the history of his becoming conditioned at a certain date in material history. Consequently, his release from the clutches of material nature is very difficult, even though that material nature is an inferior energy. Because material energy is ultimately conducted by the Supreme Will, which the living entity cannot overcome. Inferior material nature is defined herein as divine nature due to its divine connection with the movements by the divine will. Being conducted by divine will, material nature, although inferior, acts so wonderfully in the construction and destruction of the cosmic manifestation. The Vedas confirm this as follows. Mayam tu pakritam vidyam mayaninam tu maheshvaram. Although Maya illusion is false or temporary, the background of Maya is the supreme magician, the personality of Godhead, who is Maheshvara, the supreme controller. Shvetashvatara Upanishad 4:10. Bring water. Another meaning of guna is rope. It is to be understood that the conditioned soul is tightly tied by the ropes of illusion. A man bound by the hands and feet cannot free himself. He must be helped by a person who is unbound. Because the bound cannot help the bound, the rescuer must be liberated. Therefore, only Lord Krishna or his bona fide representative, the spiritual master, can release the conditioned soul. Without such superior help, one cannot be freed from the bondage of material nature. Devotional service or Krishna consciousness can help one gain such release. Krishna, being the Lord of illusory energy, can order this insurmountable energy to release the conditioned soul. He orders this release out of His causeless mercy on the surrendered soul and out of His paternal affection for the living entity who is originally a beloved son of the Lord. Therefore, surrender under the lotus feet of the Lord is the only means to get free from the clutches of the stringent material nature. The words mam eva are also significant. Mam means unto Krishna, Vishnu only, and not Brahma or Shiva. Although Brahma and Shiva are greatly elevated and are almost on the level of Vishnu, it is not possible for such incarnations of Rajogun, passion, and Tamogun, ignorance, to release the conditioned soul from the clutches of Maya. In other words, both Brahma and Shiva are also under the influence of Maya. Only Vishnu is the master of Maya. Therefore, He alone can give release to the conditioned soul. The Vedas, Svetashvatara Upanishad 3.8, confirm this in the phrase, Tam Eva Viditva, or freedom is possible only by understanding Krishna. Even Lord Shiva affirms that liberation can only be achieved by the mercy of Vishnu. Lord Shiva says, Mukti Pradata Sarvesham Vishnur Eva Nasangshaya. There is no doubt that Vishnu is the deliverer of liberation for everyone. Oma Gyanati Marandasha Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupakadam Hayam Dadati Svapadantikam. This is pretty important information. We have a tendency to not absorb ourselves in hearing and understanding it, because we're influenced by the modes of passion and ignorance, basically. It's like sometimes we, giving class, we see someone sitting there, you know, their eyes are closed and they're like drooping out, you know, on the way out. This is the influence of tamagun. Or someone is thinking, yeah, when I get out of here, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do that. That's rajagun. But we encourage you to focus in. This is absolute knowledge. This is absolutely important. Just imagine if you were in a hotel in a strange city. You didn't know your way around. First time you ever stayed in that hotel. You came in late at night. You had no idea of how you got in. And it's just like you came in late. You don't really know how the halls were constructed. And all of a sudden you wake up and your room is on fire. And there's a balcony. And you're about four stories up. You know there's a balcony in your room, but the room is full of smoke. And you have no idea which way it is to the balcony. I mean, you're in bad shape. You don't know where to go. There's a smoke, there's fire. But a voice calls out, if there's anybody up there, come this direction. We have something to catch you. Just follow our voice and come and jump. So will you listen very carefully to see which direction the voice is coming from? You better believe it. Your life depends on it. Which way is that voice coming? Is it this side, this side? They're saying, come here and then jump. And we'll catch you. Don't worry, you're okay. So that voice calling out through the smoke and the fire, that voice will save your life. So what is that voice? Bhagavad Gita. What is that fire? It is the blazing forest fire of material existence in which we are all burning in at this very moment. Is it? We are burning in this blazing forest fire of material existence. But we've been burning here for so long, we don't recognize it anymore. Just like one novelist back in the 60s, he wrote a novel. He called it, "I've been down so long, it looks like up to me." We've been burning so long, for so many millions of lifetimes, we've been burning in these scorching rays of material existence. And what do people say? It's cool. It's cool. They're burning in the scorching forest fire of material existence, and they're saying it's cool. And Prabhupada laughed. There's one cigarette also they call cool. So they breathe in fire and they say cool. Prabhupada laughed over that one. He had a good laugh over that one. So, we're actually burning in this blazing forest fire of material existence. That's a fact. So, we require to be rescued, and Krishna has come to our rescue. Yada yada hi dharmasha glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam dharmasha tadatmanam shujamyaham. Krishna is coming to save us. So there is nothing more important, nothing more urgent, nothing more necessary than to tune in to the words of Sri Krishna. To understand exactly what is he telling me. What are the instructions he is giving me? Let me become focused 100%. Actually, there's a nice example in this material world. You know that record company RCA? Yeah. I don't know if they still use, but for many years their logo was a dog. The original record player had this big like megaphone, you know? And the dog was like, they made a recording of his master's voice. And it was playing in the gramophone. And the dog was amazed, and he was like, he had his ear glued to the gramophone to hear his master's voice coming out. What's this? So actually, this is how we should be. When we hear our master's voice, Krishna, you see, he is our master. When we hear the teachings of Krishna being spoken, we should be all ears. Oh, the topics of Krishna are being discussed. Just consider how keenly this message was being heard. The message of Krishna was being heard by Maharaj Parikshit. He was so intensely absorbed in hearing the topics of the Lord, he wouldn't think of eating. He wouldn't think of sleeping. For 7 days he did nothing but hear with rapt attention every single syllable coming from the lotus mouth of Srila Shukadeva Goswami. This is how we should train ourselves. It's difficult, you know, we're tired. I understand, I go through the same thing myself. I have to fight it off with the modes sometimes when we're sitting to hear a class. But we should be training ourselves how to be fully absorbed in hearing the message of Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Because the more focused our hearing is, the deeper the penetration of that knowledge will be into our heart. The deeper the knowledge goes into our heart, the more purification, the more clearing out of accumulated dirt over millions and millions of births can take place. The fact is, what can I say? We're very contaminated. That's the reality. We are very contaminated by lust, by anger, by greed, by pride, by envy. You know, I hope I didn't offend you, but that's our position in this material existence. We're very covered by these things. Even if we have it under control to act like a lady and a gentleman, but still the subtle stuff is still in there within the heart. So we really have to purify ourselves. If we have the time of death, if we have any tendency to enjoy material existence, we will get another chance to do that by taking birth again in this material world. An intelligent person doesn't want to take birth here again. Because this world is full of miserable conditions. Birth, death, old age, disease, janma, mrityu, jira, vyadi. It is full of so many miserable conditions, this material world. The spiritual world, these miseries are conspicuous by their absence. There's no birth, no death, no old age, no disease. The spiritual world is the natural place for the living being to live. That's his natural home. When we're traveling around the world, we all experience, people say, so you meet someone new, they say, where are you from? We say, well, you know, I'm from Bombay, or I'm from Brisbane, you know. But actually, we're really from the spiritual world. We're from the Vaikuntha realm, all of us. We originally existed in the spiritual world. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from Vaikuntha. Oh, really, where's that? Yeah, I've been here a long time, but I really forgot how. I don't remember how to get back, but I know I'm from there, and I'm trying to figure out how to get back now. That's where we're really from. Each and every one of us is from Vaikuntha. Did you know you were from Vaikuntha? Yeah, you're from Vaikuntha. You're not an Aussie, really. You're a Vaikuntha Vadi. That's who we really are. We're residents of the Vaikuntha realm. So hearing the Bhagavad Gita is our training program, how to get back to that place where we once belonged. It's simply for that purpose. Krishna is our father. And we are his children, and somehow we foolishly ran away from home, and now he's trying to get us to come back. He's trying to attract us. Vishadam. He appears as the deities, you know, holy names. He appears in the form of the Vaishnavas, the form of the spiritual master. In so many ways, the Vedic wisdom, or Govardhan Hill, Jamuna River, so many ways Krishna and his devotees are there to attract us, to go back to our original identity. Which is eternal, full of bliss, full of knowledge. I mean, it's really a no-brainer. Temporality, ignorance and illusion versus eternity, knowledge and bliss. But yet, the fact that people choose temporality, illusion and misery over eternity, knowledge and bliss means they have no brain. That's what it means. Or as Prabhupada said, cow dung in the head. how someone could take temporality, ignorance, and illusion as something better than eternity, knowledge, and bliss. It staggers the imagination. But yet, that is the point of the verse we have read today. The illusory energy, being an energy of Krishna, has the power to delude those souls who want to be deluded. If you don't want to be deluded, then Krishna's spiritual energy will act upon you. The material energy is for those folks who want to be deluded. Why would someone want to be deluded? Does that make any sense? I said, here's a cup of illusion. Drink it and you'll become completely deluded. Nowadays people say, yeah, let me try it. People want to be deluded. They find reality, what they perceive to be reality, is so miserable. They'll take some drugs, some LSD or some ecstasy or some alcohol. They want to be deluded. They say, yes, I can't handle reality. I want to be deluded. But the fact is, what we are perceiving with our material senses is not the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's full of love, harmony. It's sublime, serene, nectarian, thrilling. The actual reality. It's a thrill at every moment. We are running after the shadow of reality, this material nature. It's real, but it's not what it appears to be. Sometimes we say the material world is unreal. That doesn't mean it's devoid of substance. It simply means that it's not what it appears to be. The beauty of the process described here in the Bhagavad Gita is that you do not have to divorce yourself from the material world. You don't have to quit your job, give up your friends, give up your family, sit down and just meditate. You don't have to do that. And that's not practical for most of the people to do that anyway. Drop out of school and just be, you have to drop out of school and just be a monk. And whatever your position is, of course, if someone wants to do that, that's very nice also. But it may not be practical for most people. Whatever your position is, you can remain in that position. You simply have to utilize everything in the service of the Lord. Whatever you have, do not see it as your personal property any longer, even your own body. Do not see anything as your personal property. See everything as the property of God. You see? The owner of the thing, he is the one who is entitled to enjoy it, not others. You see? If somebody tries to enjoy your car, taking it for a joyride, you will call the police. Oh, you stole my car. Well, I was just borrowing it for a while. I hot-wired it and it looked like a nice car. I thought I would enjoy it. No. The owner has the right to enjoy. Others do not. If somebody wants to enjoy my wife, that is, they cannot do. You see? The owner, they have the right to enjoy. So Krishna says, Bhoktaram jagatapasam saravaloka maheshvaram. Krishna is declaring he is the owner, therefore he is the enjoyer also. So whatever we have, we should utilize it in such a way that Krishna is pleased. It's a simple formula. This formula works. Instead of falling asleep, wake up. Instead of falling asleep, we should think this brain is meant to give pleasure to Krishna. Let me utilize this brain in such a way that Krishna is pleased. Let me strain my, if even if I have to strain myself to hear these words, to focus in. We will strain in the university to get our college degree, there's no doubt. To pass the exam so we can get that job and get that better income and that better job. We will strain like anything to do our homework and get the grades. So how much more we should be willing to make the endeavor to focus our mind to hear this knowledge which will save us from the cycle of birth and death. How much more we should be willing to focus. So by this wonderful process of Krishna consciousness, we will cross over the miserable ocean of birth and death. And even while we're here swimming in this ocean to get across it, we will taste the sweetest nectar. Actually, it's not difficult. What is that verse? Samashrutaye palapallava pladam plavam mahatpadam punya yasho marare Bhavam vadir vatsa param param padam vadad vadam yad vivadam nate sham. For one who takes shelter of the boat of the lotus feet of Lord Sri Krishna, who is the shelter of the causing manifestation, and who is famous as Murari, the killer of that rascal Muradini. For one who takes shelter of this vast material ocean, this vast insurmountable material ocean becomes what? Reduced to the amount of water within Vatsa Padam, the hoof print of a cat. So actually, you don't have to make a big endeavor to cross the material ocean. All you have to do is get your shelter in the boat at the lotus feet of Lord Sri Krishna. And that ocean will just reduce to practically nothing. You will already be back to Godhead. As soon as you take complete shelter of the lotus feet of Lord Sri Krishna, you will not feel that you are in this material world. You will feel you're living in the spiritual world at every minute, even while you're dealing with the material world. Because you will see the hand of Krishna at every step. And the verse continues. Their destination is Parampadam, the Vaikuntha realm. Not that place, Padam Padam Yadvibhutam Nateshyam, not that place where there is danger at every step. Sydney. Not that place. So we simply have to work this process. We have to find the ways and the means to get our niche in the lotus feet of the Lord, maybe between the first toe and the second toe, between the little toe, and somewhere in that lotus, in those lotus feet of the Lord, we have to find our niche. Somewhere we have to find our place in the lotus feet of the Lord, where we can get in there and take shelter. And we have to find our niche. Because as soon as you do that, you will no longer feel the pinch of material existence. All the miseries of material existence, you'll just see them as something out there in the material, in the external energy. You'll become fully situated in the internal energy, and all the sufferings of this material existence will just be something out there happening in the Mahatattva. While you observe it and say, yes, this confirms the Vedic wisdom. Every thing you see, you say, yes, Vedic wisdom confirmed. Yep, Vedic wisdom confirmed. Every step you will see everything. At every corner, yes, Vedic wisdom confirmed. Yes, Vedic wisdom confirmed. And this will simply increase your conviction in the truthfulness of the words of Krishna. And your love for Krishna will continue to increase more and more and more. By that increasing conviction, the feelings of gratitude will be increasing as well. You will feel more and more grateful to Lord Krishna for everything that happens to you at every minute. There will be nothing that will disturb you. You see, you'll become dhira, sober-minded person, who is never disturbed by anything. So this is a wonderful process. What we are looking for through all other means, and which we never achieve, it can all be found in this simple mantra. You know what is that mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. So, I can ask now if you have any question. That is one of the items given by Krishna. You must approach Guru and inquire. That is Krishna's order. So, if you have questions, it's very good you asked. Yes?
These things that you mentioned, like the things that are very attractive to devotees, like the lordships, Govardhan Hill, the holy name, they're naturally attracted to, the devotees are attracted to those.
Yes, yes.
But what to do if somebody doesn't have the intelligence, like myself, who are not attracted, naturally attracted, like a pig or a dog may be attracted to garbage or stool, naturally.
Yes, yes. Yes.
But if one doesn't have that,
yes,
that attraction naturally,
then how do you develop an attraction? Just like the holy name is, for example, the holy name is all attractive. But for the neophyte, we can see the neophyte devotee when he chants his rounds. If somebody comes up and talks to him, he's immediately willing to lay down his beads and start chit-chatting because he's not getting any taste out of the name. You know, oh yeah, how you doing there? You know. Immediately he can lay up and get totally absorbed and really enjoy a conversation. But then he wasn't relishing the name as much as he was that chit-chatting. He should have been continuing to chant because it's the japa time, the early morning. So what's the problem and how to overcome it? This is a very nice example given in our scriptures, and that is jaundice. And this is mentioned in the Upadeshamrita. In the disease of jaundice, the cure for jaundice is sugar candy. But sugar candy tastes very, very bitter when you have jaundice. Everyone knows sugar candy is sweet. But a person suffering from jaundice finds it intolerably bitter. He can't even put it in his mouth. It's so horrible. It's like poison, sugar candy. But the physician orders him, my dear patient, you are now suffering from jaundice. The cure is sugar candy. It will taste very horribly bitter for you, but you must take it. But you can take my assurance, my dear patient, that by taking this sugar candy, gradually it will regain its sweetness as you recover from the jaundice. So for those of us, and that's all of us, actually, to a greater or lesser extent, all of us have that problem that things that should be attractive to us, they're not attractive to us as much as they should be. The deity worship, the chanting, hearing the class, all the aspects of bhakti, they're not as attractive to us as they should be. So, but if we have faith in the words of the scripture, if we have faith in the words of the sadhus, if we have faith in the words of our Guru Maharaj, we know that right now I have no taste, but if I take it as medicine, it will cure me of my position of not having taste, and the taste will come. So the solution when you don't have taste is you have to have faith. Actually, taste is a very high level. If you've studied the science of bhakti, there is first Shraddha, or faith, then there is Sadhu Sangha, devotee association, there's Bhajana Kriya, taking a guru. There is anartanavritti, getting free from the dirt. There is nishta, becoming fixed up. And then there is ruchi, or taste. So actual taste comes at a very high level of advancement. So how will you get there? You have, if you, as long as you have shraddha, or faith, and as long as you take shelter of the association of devotees, sadhu sangha, and as long as you, you know, have faith in the principle of spiritual master, get initiated, become initiated, or work, you're working sincerely in that direction, becoming a disciple of the guru, then you're okay, you'll make it. Because to actually have taste is a very advanced stage. It's a very advanced stage. Right now, sometimes we have some taste and sometimes we don't. Krishna kindly gives it to us, even though we're not really there yet, to the actual stage of ruchi. But he gives us taste. That's why we're here. We're getting some taste. Is someone paying you to hear this class?
No.
Yeah, I mean, not being paid. Are you getting a college degree by hearing this class that will enable you to earn more money? No. So you have some taste. On some level, you have some taste that enables you to do this. It may be the faith, the faith in the future taste that will come, and that's also good. So the real, in short, that the answer is: if you don't have taste, at least have faith, and you'll be all right. That's the answer, in short. Any other questions? Yes.
And the verse says that we have to surrender to Krishna to come out of the most appropriate nature. So how would you explain surrendering to Krishna?
Surrendering to Krishna has nine aspects. Shravana, Kirtana, Smarana, Vandana, Pada, Sevana, nine different aspects, beginning with hearing and chanting. Rupa Goswami says, Jeeva Dho. The surrendering process begins with the tongue. Of course, first we hear, and then when we engage their tongue, that's when we really start to advance. The surrendering process begins. You've heard about it now when you're ready to start doing it. That means you engage your tongue to chant Hare Krishna mantra, and you engage your tongue to taste prasadam. By that activity of engaging the tongue and vibrating the holy names of God and the tasting of Krishna prasad, everything will come from that. If you're willing to surrender your tongue and give up eating unoffered food, give up talking nonsense, only talk about Krishna or things that are necessary for Krishna's service, like your job, for example, you know, or if you're working. Only willing to talk things that are really, that have some meaning in terms of progressive Krishna conscious life. If you're willing to cut off those things which are unnecessary, that are not usable for Krishna, that are not directly glorifying Krishna, and you're willing to, and you cut off eating those things which are not Krishna prasadam, that will put you very solidly on the track for surrender. In the material world, the tongue is our number one organ for enjoyment. Throughout the whole life. It's not the sex organ, because that's only a certain part of the life and a certain part of the time. But the tongue is something that we enjoy with constantly. Talking, 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 eating, 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 or smoking, 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 or chewing bubble gum. The tongue is the number one organ for enjoyment. So if you will use your tongue for Krishna consciousness only, 24 hours a day, then all of your surrender will come out of that. That will lead you into everything. Everything will come from that. Jeev Adho, it begins with the tongue, Rupa Goswami said. Of course, that is described. We already have mentioned different stages. In the beginning you have faith, then you associate with devotees, then you take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, Bhajana Kriya, then you get all the dirt out of your heart, you know, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no meeting, no gambling. You start weeding out the more subtle things, the nama-aparads, Vaishnava-aparads, start weeding all that out. Gradually, you clean house more and more, and you become solidly fixed. And then you get an incredible sweet taste comes, and then you develop an absolute addiction for Krishna consciousness in the asakti stage. And then finally you reach bhava, where there's ecstatic, volcanic eruptions of emotion within the heart. And then finally in the prema stage, you fully become situated in your eternal spiritual identity. So the surrendering process is all done under the guidance of the bona fide spiritual master. In the beginning, we have Prabhupada as our siksha guru. We study his books. We take training here in the temple, in the classes. And then gradually, by that sadhu sanghi here in the center, you come to the point of accepting a spiritual master who becomes your personal guide for eternity. And in this way, by accepting the orders and instructions of your spiritual master very, very seriously as your very life and soul, then as you become perfect in that surrender to your spiritual master's instructions, then that surrender becomes perfect. Spiritual master is the external manifestation of Krishna. We, in our present conditioned state, we cannot hear Krishna directly. So we hear through the medium of the spiritual master. Whatever instruction he gives us, that we take. Because Krishna is telling us that we must go to Guru and surrender to him. That is Krishna's order. So through the medium of surrendering to Guru, fully surrendering to our spiritual master, by that process, we become fully surrendered to Krishna. Just like I wanted to fully surrender to Krishna. I realized that. Actually, I was studying the Bible, trying to figure out what made Christ a fully enlightened being. And I couldn't figure it out. I was trying to read, what is it that made him an enlightened spiritual being? I want to be like that, fully enlightened spiritual being. How can I do it? But one morning I read the verse. He says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I said, yeah, that's it. You just got to do what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. But the problem is I don't know what God wants me to do. So for a while I was a Buddha, what can I do? How will I ever find out what God wants? I'm waiting for him to speak to me, but I don't hear any voices. How am I ever going to find out? But then I realized that I can't hear him, but he can hear me. He's omniscient. So let me ask him. So I started petitioning him. Dear God, please guide me how I can be your perfect servant. I prayed that every day. That became my mantra. And then the devotees showed up in town. And that was the answer to my prayer. Krishna sent one of Prabhupada's very special servants, His Holiness Vishnu Jaya Maharaj, to the town I was living in. And he came right there, like five houses down from where I was. He came just down the street from where I was. Krishna sent him one wonderful Sunday in the spring of 1971. Krishna sent him to answer my prayer. And he taught me this is how you surrender to God. You surrender to his representative, the bona fide spiritual master. And I understood. The Lord has answered my prayer, now I will do. I will accept Prabhupada as my guru, and I will serve his orders, and in this way, I will be surrendering to Krishna, to God. So that's the system. You have to seek out a bona fide spiritual master and follow his instructions. That's a simple thing. Next question? Yes.
Obviously, if the material energy is also eternal,
yes.
Then why do we say that material energy is inferior energy?
Yeah. Why do we say the material nature is inferior when it is also eternal? Well, just like here in Australia, the crude example, you have two institutions which are going on perpetually. You have the university system and the prison system, you see. They are both going on perpetually. Now they're just, you know, it's a temporary, no, they're both permanent institutions of the country of Australia. If I asked you, what would you be find to be a superior place to be absorbed in activities? Would you prefer the university or the prison? Would you agree that the prison life is inferior to the student life? Yeah. So that is the answer to your question. Even though they are both going on perpetually, of course the material nature goes through cycles of manifestation and non-manifestation. Sometimes it goes into a dormant condition when Mahavishnu inhales. But then it becomes re-manifested again when he exhales. But still it goes on. It just goes through, it's manifest, non-manifest. Eternally it goes through those cycles. So by qualitative analysis, you can see the quality of the material nature is quite inferior to the quality of the spiritual nature. There's suffering, there's anxiety, there's fear in the material nature. That those things don't exist in the spiritual nature. So, by qualitative analysis, we can see it is quite inferior to the spiritual nature. Do you agree or not? Am I right or wrong?
Yes. Yeah.
Any other question? In the back there.
On the spiritual part, a lot of stress is basically laid on persistence. So, what exactly is the key to persisting? Is it the grace, or how much of it is your own self-effort?
Can you pick up his question? The spiritual planets, there are no...
Path.
Spiritual path.
Assuming the spiritual path, there is so many difficulties.
No.
So how one can go, continue to pursue by grace or on one's own effort?
Oh. There's so many difficulties on the path? Yes. Oh, yeah. Yes. How do you make it through all the obstacles? By grace or by endeavor? Well, there's different... It's actually a broad question. On the one hand, Prabhupada explains God helps those who help themselves. It's actually a combination of both. If you want the blessings of the spiritual master, you have to make an endeavor. See, well, it's by grace alone. Therefore, I won't get up for Mangalarti. I won't chant my rounds. I won't do anything. Just wait. It's all by grace. Now, if you want the grace, you have to... Krishna says, inasmuch as they surrender to me, I reward them accordingly. So what is the grace? Is the reward. So you have to actually endeavor to get the grace. You have to pick up your beads and start chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Ultimately, it's by grace, because the ability to even chant the holy names of the Lord is the grace of God. Ultimately, it's all grace. It's all grace. The ability to do anything, that is also Krishna. Krishna says, I am the ability in man, in the Bhagavad Gita. So even your ability to do anything at all, that's also God's grace. The fact that your heart is beating right now is God's grace. Ultimately, it's all grace. But you can't, in the name of grace, become idle and do nothing. That's my point. You must make the endeavor. Like Hanuman and Arjuna. You see, you must make the endeavor. To the extent you're willing to make endeavor, to that extent you will get grace. Of course, it's not an equal match. To whatever extent you make endeavor, you get 10 times grace. So it's a pretty good deal. pretty good deal. Any other questions? Yes.
What does spiritual body look like and what does it consist of? What does the spiritual body look like and what does it consist of?
Yes. The spiritual body consists of eternity, knowledge and bliss. And it looks something like this present body, but millions of times more wonderful and beautiful. This present human form we have now is shaped after, this is a ultra grotesque reflection of the, what you have now is an ultra grotesque reflection or sample of what the spiritual body looks like. Your spiritual body is so beautiful, it has the effulgence of 10 million suns, for example. Right now, we can't see those spiritual bodies, otherwise we wouldn't need any electricity. We could, you know, illuminate our house just by our own spiritual effulgence, but right now that's covered. We require electricity, we have to pay an electric bill. It's in this, that spiritual body is inconceivably beautiful, that's a thing. Inconceivably beautiful. It's a human-like form, but it's inconceivably beautiful. Any other question? Yeah.
We encounter that today many people are turning away from religion.
Mm-hmm.
As it were, especially because more and more it's cited, like in the Christian religion, it's cited that, well, you're going to hell. If you're not a Christian, you're going to hell.
Yeah. Okay.
And so people, society in general is rejecting that.
Yes, yes.
It's rejecting the whole process because of this attitude.
Yes,
this,
yes.
Ruthless.
Okay.
So how should we, as ISKCON, as a society, how should we make ourselves more open and not have that kind of illusion?
Okay. Well, yes. Your question is a very important question. We don't want to be another fanatical religion. That will be very detrimental for this movement. We just become another, you know, another sectarian church on the block. It's a thing. Sometimes they even criticize us. Well, you're like, you know, you're like the Jesus freaks, but you're the Krishna freaks. You know, they criticize that we are like, you know, born again Christians, but we just talk about Krishna instead. They criticize us. Some Hindu boys criticized us one time like that. They criticized our movement. So, how do we avoid that kind of a situation? Or we act like that, or we are perceived like that, or a combination of both. This is explained by Srila Prabhupada, that religion without philosophy is sentimentalism and sometimes fanaticism, and philosophy without religion is mental speculation. So if we are, if there's a situation where we are acting in a sentimental or fanatical way, it just means we're losing our philosophical perspective. That's what it means. It means we're not studying Prabhupada's books. We're not hearing enough classes from senior devotees. And we're taking a very superficial, sectarian, pseudo-understanding of Krishna consciousness. The fact is, this is a science. It's not dogmatic, sentimental religion. Our real position is we are not out to convert everyone to become a Hindu. We want to teach everyone how to become a pure lover of God. If they want to do that by chanting Hare Krishna, that's great. That's the easiest way to do that. But if they think this is something Hindu and they don't want to do it, then we encourage them in their own tradition as a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, to become a pure lover of God in that way. And that's also good. You see. They can give up killing the cow, they can give up sinful life, and they can worship Lord Jesus or Muhammad and Allah and give up their sinful life. That's also good. So we understand that God has thousands and millions of names. Krishna has a name, Christ has a name, Allah, Buddha. We accept all these names from all the different religious traditions. That's one very big difference. See, we accept the legitimacy of Lord Jesus Christ. We accept the legitimacy of Hazrat Muhammad. We accept the legitimacy. We don't say that God consciousness has only been experienced within, you know, our sampradaya, the Madhva Brahma Gaudiya Prabhupada sampradaya. Prabhupada himself would sometimes sing songs from other sampradayas, just like Maharaj Kulakshekhar. Prabhupada would sing his prayers. So we, anywhere where pure God consciousness manifests, we can appreciate them. Even Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, this is an amazing one, he said, the Salvation Army band is a manifestation of the Sankirtan movement. So, you know, we appreciate any... Prabhupada went to Tehran and he appreciated the Muslim call to prayer. They're bowing down to God five times a day. Very nice. You like that. So we can see the good in every man. Even if he's not chanting Hare Krishna, if he's bowing... When I was in the airport and getting ready to leave to come to Australia from India, there was a Muslim there, right there in the terminal, doing his prayers. I appreciate it. You see. He's not embarrassed. You see. Sometimes devotees may be a little embarrassed or a little shy. One time I was flying to Israel on El Al, you know, and right in the early morning, that plane was a buzz with everybody reading the Hebrew scriptures. They were all sitting there doing their scriptural thing on the airplane. There was 20 or 30 people all doing their morning scripture thing on the airplane. It was wonderful. So devotees can appreciate God consciousness. It may be low level, high level, but we appreciate God consciousness. You see, these others do not do that. That's the big difference. Now that this is the most complete presentation of Krishna, of God consciousness, that is a fact. Christ did not go as deeply. He even said, I have more to tell you, but I'm not revealing it yet. It's stated in the book of John. To say that Vaishnavism goes deeper than the Bible is not a sectarian statement, because the Bible itself confirms that there's more that has not been revealed yet. And the Bhagavad Gita says, this is everything. Jnanam teham savijnanam. Idam vaksham yasheshataha yas gyatvaneho bhuyonyaj gyatvamam mamashishyate. Krishna says, I will now to reveal to you this knowledge, both phenomenal and numinous. This being known, nothing further shall remain for you to know. So it is not a sectarian understanding to think that Bhagavad Gita is Raja Vidya, the king of all knowledge. It's not being sectarian. This is the highest, fullest, most complete manifestation of religious understanding. That's a fact. But that doesn't mean we negate the other bhakti, sincere bhakti that people express on certain and on other levels. An advanced mathematician doesn't negate 1 + 1 = 2. He appreciates, oh, these little school children are learning 1 + 1 = 2. Very good. He's doing these huge calculations that take up, you know, a whole football field. But he's appreciating a little child who can go 1 + 1 = 2. Yes, that is very good. So we appreciate. We appreciate the Muslim call to prayer. We appreciate the Christians when they glorify Lord Jesus. Like now today is what, Christmas Day. Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We appreciate. Yes, they're glorifying the pure devotee. Very good. You see. Today we came out of where we're staying, and they were playing some Christian hymns in their apartment across the hallway, and I tried to hear, what was that hymn? I can hear some glorification of Jesus today. That'd be very nice. I couldn't make out anything. But they didn't have it very loud. I'm a little hard of hearing, but still, we like to hear Lord Jesus being glorified. That's a very wonderful thing. But it's not that we give up our own very high level practice of and go worship somewhere else. Because this is, it's not that the PhD people will go back to the first grade level arithmetic class. They appreciate it. They may go there and even explain to the first graders about higher math. But if they don't go and sit as students in that class, there's no point. So there's no point for us to go sit in a Muslim, hear from an imam or a pastor. There's no point in doing that. If they want us to come and tell them about higher knowledge, we'll be very happy. We respect them, but we have no reason to go and learn from them because they're on a much lower level. But we appreciate what they are doing. It has some value. It's much better than atheism, Prabhupada said, 1,000 times better than atheism. So anyway, I know where time is winding up here, and we encourage everyone to get up early and chant, so we have to let you go to bed early too, so to do that. So thank you very much for hearing very nicely. Raja Vidja, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.